have a Bible, now would be a good time to reopen it to Galatians chapter, particularly chapter 4 we'll be focusing on. Now, some of you may have fond memories of the magic lantern shows that used to take place in the schoolroom in this very building, when flocks of children would come and would pay one penny and would cram onto benches, and the lights would go out and Bible stories would be projected onto a screen with these coloured slides and a special lantern, a magic lantern. Now, those of you who have fond memories of those magic lantern shows may have noticed that we haven't included any magic lantern events in our Christmas list of activities this year. We've got things happening on something called YouTube, but no magic lantern events. And there are a few reasons for that. One is the COVID-19 restrictions would make it very difficult to welcome lots of children into the schoolroom. And the other thing is, I'm not sure it would be the same draw for people today as it was in the past. Things change, don't they? Times change, culture changes, technology changes. Some people might come to a magic lantern show out of curiosity today, but I don't think it would have the same sense of wonder and excitement that it would have had in the past. And in a day when children could get unlimited episodes of Hey Dougie on their parents' phones, I'm not sure they would flock to a church schoolroom to watch a magic lantern show. Maybe I'm wrong, we can consider it for next year, but I suspect that magic lantern shows don't have quite the same sense of wonder and amazement as they did in the past. And the danger for us is that Christmas could be a bit like a magic lantern show, that as we come at Christmas and we come together and we read passages in the Bible and we reflect on the Christmas story, there's a danger that the Christmas story doesn't have the same sense of wonder and amazement for us as it did in the past, or the same sense of wonder and amazement as it should do for us. And my hope with this series, as we think about the question, why did God become human? My hope is that the Spirit would give us a greater wonder and amazement for what God has done in sending us his Son. That's my prayer for us, that the Spirit would help us and give us a greater sense of wonder and amazement at what God has done. And we need the Spirit's help because our hearts are not always what they should be. So we pray that he would help us today. And as we come to this passage in Galatians chapter 4, it's a passage that shows us some amazing things. And I hope that today will also show us something that will prove to be very helpful for us in the coming months. That as we're amazed today, that we'll find something that will be very helpful for us in the next few months. Now, those of you who were here last week will know that we started our series in the first chapter of John's Gospel, where we're introduced to the Word, and the Word become flesh and dwelt among us. That baby in the manger in the nativity scene was actually God. And at the same time, was actually a baby, an actual human baby. And a baby who would grow up to live an actual human life, experiencing all the kinds of things that we experience. So that baby was both God and baby, and would grow up to be God and man. And why? Why did God become human? Why did God the Son come into this world born as a baby? Well, last week we saw something of an answer. John in his gospel goes on to say, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. But God became human so that humans like us could know God. That event at that first Christmas was part of a bigger story where God in heaven has been making himself known to humans like us. But there's one question that we didn't really look much at last week, and that's the question of how can humans like us actually know God? How can humans like us actually know God? Because there is a big gap between God and us. Because God is God and we're not. God is perfect and we're not. It's a huge gap between God and us. It's the kind of gap that would make the Grand Canyon look like it's not worth bothering about. And how do we bridge this gap? Throughout history, lots of people have suggested that the answer is that we need to do lots of stuff. We need to follow lots of rules and perform lots of tasks and complete lots of rituals, and then we can build a bridge to God and get to know him. In this letter to the Galatians, we're told that that kind of approach doesn't work. We can't get to know God, we can't enjoy a right relationship with God by what we do, by our performance, by following certain laws. Now, actually, if we try and take that approach to bridging the gap, we'll actually find ourselves even more stuck and trapped on our side of the canyon, away from God. Let me just give you a few verses from earlier in Paul's letter. In Galatians 3, verse 10, for example, "All who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, 'Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them.'" If we rely on our own performance to bridge the gap between us and God, we actually find ourselves under a curse, under God's judgment. Those are serious words, aren't they? Because our attempts to perform just show up how much we failed, how much we failed to live as God created us to live, how God has told us to live in his world. And so we find ourselves trapped on our side of the canyon, away from God, under a curse, under his judgment. Or again, in chapter 3, verse 23, "Before faith came," you think before the coming of Jesus, "we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed." That if we just focus on the law and our performance and rules and doing stuff and tasks and rituals, we find ourselves imprisoned, trapped. Or in the passage we read today in chapter 4, verse 3, "In the same way we also, when we were children," looking back again to before the coming of Jesus, "we were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world." And whatever exactly Paul is talking about with the elementary principles of the world, it's ultimately about our performance. And if we trust in our performance and the things we do, we're trapped, we're imprisoned, we're enslaved, we're under a curse. We don't bridge the gap between us and God by what we do. We find ourselves just more trapped on our side of the canyon, away from God, under a curse. Imprisoned, trapped, held captive, enslaved. But the good news of Christmas is that God became human to set us free. God became human to set us free. To set us free from that curse, from that prison, from that slavery. God became human to set us free. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son. At just the right time in history, at just the right time, God sent just the right person to rescue us. Just the right person being his Son. And his Son coming, born as a baby, his Son become man. And Jesus needed to be both God and man to rescue us, to set us free, to redeem us. We could think about both of those things in turn, why it's good news that God the Son was on this earth as a man, why it's good news that he still remained God. Think about Jesus as a man. important that God the Son came into this world as a man, because that meant he could do something in our place, on our behalf, as our representative. That God the Son became a man so that he could do something for men and women like us, humans like us. And a pointer to what he came to do is in that last phrase in verse 4, that he was born under the law. That when God the Son came into this world, he was born of a woman, like all of us were, and he was born under the law. Throughout history, God has been speaking words of command, to us, teaching us how we should live in his world, how we should relate to him and enjoy a relationship with him. And one expression of that was the law in the Old Testament. But throughout human history, just as God has spoken these words, so as humans, we've failed to listen. That's been true of all of us throughout history. It's been true of all of us in this room here. We haven't always listened to what God has said. We haven't done what he's told us we should do. We failed to do the things he's told us to do. All of us have failed to keep the laws that God has revealed to us. But then here comes God the Son. Come to this world, not above the law, but under the law. Come to obey the law. He came to obey all of the commandments of God that the people at the time were failing to obey. And he came to do that perfectly. That God the Son perfectly lived in this world as a man. That he was faithful where people in the past have been unfaithful. That he lived perfectly where people in the past have lived imperfectly. That he always related perfectly to his Father in heaven, where others had turned away from that relationship. That having been born under the law, he lived under the law perfectly. And then he died under the penalty of the law. You may think, well, if he lived perfectly under the law, why did he face any penalty for the law if he hadn't broken it? And again, this is more of the good news of Christmas, that he came to pay the penalty that lawbreakers like us deserve to face. We saw earlier that if we're trusting in our own performance, we stand under a curse, facing God's judgment, his punishment. Chapter 3, verse 13, though, gives us this good news. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. The tree pointing to the cross where Jesus Christ died, taking the curse on himself that we deserve to face, taking that punishment on himself. The one who lived the perfect life that we failed to live then dies in our place, the death that people like us deserve to die, dying to take the punishment in full for all those who would trust him. God the Son was born of a woman, born under the law to redeem those who are under the law, to set us free from that curse, that as we come and trust in Jesus, that curse lifted from us, set free from that prison, that slavery, redeemed, brought out, and set free from the prison legally, if you like, because he paid the penalty in full for all those who had trusted. Satan can't make an accusation saying this isn't fair. As we trust in Jesus, we know that he died in our place so that we can be redeemed and set free, brought out from that curse, from that slavery, from that prison, that God became human to redeem humans like us, to set us free. Why it's important that God became man. It's also important that he continued to be God, as he did, that Jesus in this world, and still today, both God and man. Because the news gets even more exciting than what I've just shared
from God's word,
even more exciting than just being redeemed and have the curse lifted from us that we deserve and being brought out of that prison and slavery. That sounds exciting in itself, doesn't it? But there's more, because verse 5 doesn't have a full stop in the middle of it. It goes on. Having been born under the law to redeem those who were under the law, here is something even greater, so that we might receive adoption as sons, so that we could be brought into God's family, into his household. Because Jesus is God, he can do something that no other human could do. He could bring us into God's family. That as we're set free from that slavery and that prison and that curse, we're not then just left to wander about on our side of the canyon, enjoying a slightly better life. No, we're brought right into the household of God, into his family, into a close relationship with him as his children. It uses the word sons because in the time the son would be the heir that we inherit within that household, within that family, a special privileged place. And Jesus can bring us into God's household because he is God become man. We can think of those words that some of you will remember from last week if you were with us, that we didn't look at, but I read and may be familiar to you. That we're told that when Jesus came, he came to his own people, but his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God. Now, I don't have the right to assign children to different households, however I want to do it. I can't go to the school gate at the end of the day and point out which child should go with which parent. Not even Mrs. Cronin, the year one teacher, has the authority to do that. Not even Mr. Phillips, the head teacher at Litchard Primary, can assign children to different households. They have to go home with their parents or legal guardians. But God the Son can bring children into the family of God because he is God become human. God become human to set us free and to bring us into God's family. But although there's a full stop at the end of verse 5, there is then another sentence in the next verse as things get even more exciting than that. Because you are sons, because you are children, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. That the Spirit comes into our hearts and cries out, Abba, Father. And this is why that's really exciting. There are only three places in the New Testament where those two words come next to each other. Abba being the Aramaic word for father, and father is the translation of the Greek word. There are only three places in the New Testament where you get Abba, Father next to each other like that. One of the places is here, in case you haven't worked that out already. Another of them is in Romans chapter 8, in a similar kind of context, talking about how the Spirit enables us to cry, Abba, Father. But as the Spirit comes into our hearts crying, Abba, Father, he leads us to cry, Abba, Father. And the third place we find Abba, Father in the New Testament is on the lips of God the Son himself in the Garden of Gethsemane in Mark chapter 14. At that moment where he says that his soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, where he's sweating like drops of blood on the ground, at that time of anguish when he cries out to heaven and he says, Abba, Father. And now those same terms of address, we can use them too. That in Jesus we can approach the Father in heaven with the same words, Abba, Father, that we enjoy that same intimacy with God through him. God the Son, who throughout eternity, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God throughout eternity, at the Father's side or in the bosom of the Father, crying out, Abba, Father, and now, today, we can join him with the same words. We can have that close, intimate relationship with the God of heaven. It's not that we're brought into God's household, but we're kind of assigned just a room in the corner. We're brought right in to enjoy a close, intimate relationship, Abba, Father. Every year, there are lots of people who meet the Queen. This year, fewer people. I haven't met the Queen this year. But every year, normally, lots of people meet the Queen. Some parts of big crowds of people who might get to shake her hand. Then there are prime ministers and heads of state who maybe get a dinner or an audience with the Queen. And then there's family. Family who enjoy a closer relationship, who can spend more time and be more open with her. And the good news of this passage is that as we come to the King of the universe, the great sovereign over everything, we don't come as faceless members of a crowd. We don't just come as people who will be treated quite well. We come as family, as God's children and heirs, crying, Abba, Father. God the Son, who became human to set us free and to bring us into his family, into his household forever. This passage shows us something really amazing about the Christmas story. And I think it teaches us something very helpful too as we look ahead to the next few months. As the Spirit enables us and leads us to keep crying, Abba, Father. As you look back over this year, I don't know how you felt each time there's been another change in the coronavirus restrictions and guidelines and laws and everything else. So I have to admit that sometimes, as I've seen the updated guidance for places of worship at many points during the year, many points, as I've looked at the updated guidance, sometimes my response has been a kind of, oh, another change. Sometimes it's been sort of a grumbling as I see what other things can happen and we can't do certain things in the church. Sometimes I've responded like that. Sometimes I've had some anxieties about how we're going to make things work in the church here and how we can keep things safe. And depending on what mood I am in when the regulations come out, that anxiety could grow. But here in this passage, we see God the Spirit showing us a better response when things come to disrupt our lives, to cry out to the God of heaven with those words, Abba, Father, those words of closeness and intimacy, knowing that he will welcome us as children, that he will listen to us, he will care for us, that he will be with us. And as the Spirit leads us more and more to respond like that in times of crisis and change and uncertainty, to cry out, so he may lead us to have opportunities to share that good news with others. Maybe over the next few weeks and months, you will have those kind of opportunities. As you can say to people, yeah, things are really hard at the moment, aren't they? Things are hard. And I'm so thankful that I can speak to my Father in heaven, knowing that he'll listen to me. Not because of what I've done, but because God's Son came into this world, that God became human. And it could be that actually you're joining this service today, whether in the building or online or later on. And at the moment, you're still in the position of struggling to do life by yourself without God, of struggling through the current trials and challenges without God, without knowing him, without having a relationship with him. Today, God is calling you to come to Jesus, the only way that we can be right with the God of heaven. If we trust in our own performance and the things we do, if we just try and live a basically good life thinking it will be okay, we've already seen that leaves us under a curse, under a judgment that we all deserve. And if that curse isn't lifted, then we head into a terrible eternity. That's what we deserve. But God the Son came down to lift that curse from us. So as we come, you can come today to Jesus. Ask him to forgive you, to put you right with his Father in heaven, to help you to know this relationship with heaven where you can cry out, Abba, Father, whatever's going on in your life. To come and know adoption into God's family, to be one of his children. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Christmas is much more exciting than a magic lantern show, isn't it? The good news that God became human to set humans like us free and to welcome us into his household. So whether you're someone who's looking forward to Christmas or dreading some of it, whether you're feeling optimistic about next year or less optimistic, let's pray that the Spirit would keep amazing us with these things, that we'd keep remembering to cry out to the God of the universe, Abba, Father. Amen. We're going to have another song now, and then after that, some of you will have noticed that we haven't had a longer time of prayer yet this morning. That's because we're going to have a time of prayer in response to what we've heard, as we remember that we can cry out, Abba, Father. But before that, we're going to have this song, One Day When Heaven Was Filled With His Praises, that reminds us, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, O glorious day.